Part of the song we just sang said that we fondly dream of heaven. We say we dream about a lot of things. I dream about the day I don't have school. I don't do that anymore, but some of you do that. Dream of the day when I don't have to worry about work. I dream of this day and that day. But do you dream about the day when you can be in heaven? And is it a fond dream? Is it one that causes you to wake up and just think, that was good? That got me started off the day right. Do you think about being with God and what that's going to look like? And how you can't imagine what that's going to look like, so you have to dream about that. Do you think and dream about the pearly gates and standing before them and actually being able to walk in them? That needs to be a dream we all have that we share together. I have probably many dreams that I've had in the past that they're odd, they're crazy, they don't make any sense, and you have the same thing. That needs to be one that makes so much sense. It's not odd. It's the most beautiful dream we can have that we can't put into words, we can't even explain it, but we all share it. It's heaven. If you're here this evening and you are not a Christian, I want you to be thinking about the things we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 1 and chapter 2. And we're going to be talking about specifically how we're supposed to be acting. We need to be consistent. That's kind of the word I want you to think of tonight, is consistency. Because the lesson tonight is cementing our convictions. And what I didn't know is that when you use the word cementing, or you say you're going to cement something, we use it interchangeably with concrete, and it's actually not the same thing. And I don't really understand how it all works, so I'm not going to try to explain it. But basically, if you're going to cement something, it's going to go into the process of it being then concrete. That's what we're talking about, having convictions to where we become concrete, where we stand on solid ground, to where we understand we have an anchor that is grounding us, and that being God, that being Jesus Christ, our Savior. The book of Philippians is written to a group of Christians by Paul the Apostle, and we believe that he was in chains, like he was in several other of his epistles. We know that he was with this congregation a couple times at least. We know that he had great care and concern for them. We know in the things that he's already written in Philippians that he loves them, that he prays for them. He asks for them to pray for him as well. But what we get to in chapter 2, down in verse number 12, is what I want to focus on this evening. Verses 12 and 13 of Philippians 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. There's no doubt that what Paul says here about these Christians needs to be true about us. And in particular, I think that this is going to apply to college students tonight. Because you're at a time, especially if you're a freshman, that is very unique. You're experiencing a measure of freedom and accountability that you've never experienced before. And it'll only grow from there. But this really applies to all of us. We all have places where we feel at home, and then we have places where we go where we're not at home. So I want you to think about this. Paul is saying, you've been obedient to God when I've been there. Now, I believe that they were obedient even when he wasn't there. He's already commended them for that. But what he says in verse 12 is, be obedient to him even when I'm not there, even if I don't get to come and see you again. So imagine this happening to you. You get a letter from someone back home that you highly respect, a parent, an old Bible class teacher, the nice old lady that sits on the front row, someone who took you in maybe as an uncle or aunt of sorts, whoever it might be. In that letter, they say something like, I pray that you stay strong. I hope that you stay the same no matter where you are or who you're around. I've watched you grow up to become such a godly young man or young woman. And even though I'm not watching over you anymore, I want you to be faithful to God. To me, that's basically what Paul says to them. You've been faithful. You've been obedient. Do that even if I'm not there. If you're in college, I don't care if you're freshman, sophomore, junior, senior. This is something that is very serious. If you're in high school and you know you're about to go into college, this is something very important. You need to make sure that you're thinking about, am I going to be the same person here while I have all these people looking over me, while I have my family and my core group? Am I going to be that same person when I'm by myself? Am I going to be the same person when I have a completely different group surrounding me? It's not easy. it's very hard. Their struggles and their temptations and things they went through are different than ours, but they're equally as hard and difficult. You think about being in the city of Philippi. You think of all the different beliefs that are going on. This is a city that is under Roman control. This is a city that would have many different false gods, a lot of pagan religions. This is a city that would definitely be hard to be a committed Christian. What about where we live? Is that the case? I would say so. There's many different religions. There's many different types of people. There's a lot of things you can get wrapped up in. So what are you going to do? Are you going to submit your convictions? Are you going to know what you believe and obey it? Or are you going to say, well, this is my time just to do whatever? There's a song that I love and hate the same way. I love it because of the way it sounds and because I like sing along, but there's a message that it portrays that I really dislike a lot. And it's a country song, and it's basically saying that how can I ever be old and wise if I'm not young and crazy at some point? And I think, oh, that is so frustrating, because what that basically is promoting is you go and be wild and be crazy, because then that's going to somehow lead to you being old and wise one day. You might just grow up to be an old, crazy, wild person. That doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to learn from your mistakes. I have not made many mistakes that I saw my friends make. I don't have to make those to know not to do that. I've made some mistakes myself. And I'm not going to just glory in that and say, yes, I've been wild and crazy, because it's going to cost me being old and wise one day. And I think that's something that no matter how old you are, you don't need to think about that being a for sure thing. Oh, I'm going to grow out of this. I'm going to get past this, and I'm going to be a mature Christian that is strong in the Lord. Maybe. It's going to take a lot of work. It's going to take you putting away the wild and crazy and immature times. So we need to make sure that we're focused on this, that we're not getting distracted and kind of getting caught up in the ideas of today and with people that they'll preach to us through song or through writings or through actual preaching. You know, it's all up to you whether or not you'll be faithful to God. This is the time many say that you're searching and trying to find your own faith. And I agree with that. I understand that. I cannot stress how important it is to think about spiritual things right now, though. If you think that you're going to find your faith by not thinking about what you're going to be faithful to and not thinking about spiritual things, you're wrong. You want to find your faith? Focus on spiritual things. That's how you find it. You think about faith. You study faith and the things you can believe in. Not put it all aside and think somehow you're going to wake up on a Saturday morning after a long Friday night out doing whatever it is you were doing and I found my faith. It's not how it works. It's not something to be nonchalant about. This applies to everyone here, not just college students. I want to stress that because I don't want you to think I'm just talking to them, although this does specifically, I think, apply to them. So what if your kids aren't around? You still need to be setting an example. Who cares if that one coworker that's a Christian isn't in the office tomorrow? You still need to use godly language and display godly character. So I have 4 points for you tonight, all taken from these two verses. And we're going to go back to Philippians 1 and read a few verses in just a second. The first point is that consistency is key. He says, as you have always obeyed in my presence. Can you say that about yourself? Can this be something written about you? I have always obeyed. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that this can only be said if you are perfect. What I'm saying is that you have this type of character, that you have this type of you're this type of person, that it's not a momentary faithfulness or anything. It's your identity. You are a faithful individual. Or are you a liar? And when I say are you a liar, I mean are you living a lie? You're not consistent at all. You don't worry about that. Let me give you an example of just one of the worst ways I was ever lied to in my life. And you're probably going to think that I was just a fool for doing this. But when I was in college, I guess this was probably 6 or 7 years ago, and a couple of friends of mine had made it big on YouTube, and they were for a Brave song that they wrote. And so we were going up to the game, and they were going to perform out front in the courtyard and everything like that. And so as we're going up there, there was a girl I was really interested in, and so I was going up there with her, and I know some of you, Victor, Troy, some of you might think that's, you know, not true. It's true. I actually was interested in a girl, and I took the effort, and she was interested in me, actually. So We'll see how that worked out, but that's okay. So we're going up to Atlanta, and we're taking her car. And we get there, and we're a little late. Now you know it's a true story, because I was late. And as we're getting there, we have to drive around trying to find a parking spot. And I see this one guy waving us in. I've been to a Braves game with my grandparents several times. I know when you see a guy waving you in, that's okay. You can go and you can talk to him and everything. But what I forgot was there was one parking lot they always used. So we get there, and I see this guy waving us in. And I say, hey, you're going to watch the car, right? You're going to stay with it. Oh, yes, sir. Sure going to. I think I paid $20 for the parking spot because it was right behind the stadium. And we were late. I was just desperate. So we go into the game. We have a great time. We come back out. As we're walking out, we get to the parking lot. And I just kind of stay standing there. And she keeps on walking. And I said, I think this is where we were parked. And she said, no. We had to be parked up here. I said, no, I'm standing in this spot where we were parked. And there is no car. What this guy had done was, and apparently he just did this to a lot of people, so I wasn't the only fool that night. He put a black trash bag, it was already nighttime by the time we got there, he put a black trash bag over the sign that said that they would tow out of that lot, and so I couldn't see it at all. And either he called somebody and said, come tow it, or he just got as many cars as he could packed in there and then left. I don't know. That was the worst way I'd ever been lied to in my life. He portrayed himself to be honest and reliable. He even covered up the evidence that he was lying to me by putting a black trash bag at night over a sign. Now, I'm not going to go into further details. It was a very traumatic experience, and it cost me a couple $100s. And, well, we didn't date. So there you go. There's that. Do you understand that you can live your life in a way that you can cause people around you to feel so betrayed and lied to and taken advantage of, all because you are not who you say you are? Because at some point, you stop living your life the way you say you still are. And this is what it looks like. You go home, and people at the congregation that you attend usually, they say, so how's everything been? Have you been able to find a congregation? And you haven't been one time, and you don't know any congregation there, and you say, oh yeah, you know, there's a lot of great people over there. And you just never, never worry about not just identifying with a group, but even attending a group. You don't focus on spiritual things at all. But when you go home and when you're around those people you know are going to hold you accountable, you just lie straight to their face. I remember being down in Auburn, and I was standing there talking to someone's parents who were visiting. And the preacher down there came right up. See, he had asked me earlier. He said, now, has their son been here? I said, no, he's only been here once. He came right up as I was standing there and said, I want you to know, we're worried about your son. And I thought, that is the most out-of-bounds thing you can do. That was the best thing for him to do. I don't know if I would have done it that way and right there. But for them to know, he's not what he's portraying himself to be. I could only wish that I would have gotten caught in the times I'd lied. But see, when we get good at it, we talked about this morning in the college class, when we get good at living a lie, it becomes easier and easier and easier. Be consistent. Obey God and be faithful and stay strong and stay committed to the Lord no matter where you are. I don't care if you're from this town, if you're from Huntsville, Athens, Birmingham. It doesn't matter to me where you're from. Be faithful here. Be faithful there. And just be faithful to God. Make sure that you can say the same thing, that you're going to be obedient whether in people's presence or not. Let's go on to the second point. The second point that we see is also from the same, for the next verse this time. It's your salvation. He says, work out your own salvation. I'd never really thought about that and thought about the uniqueness of this. He's saying, work out your own salvation. Although this is addressed to the Christians in the group there at Philippi, this is not for the church to work out its salvation. This is for them. You work out your own salvation, each and every one of you. I want to make sure we understand that this does not mean that our salvation somehow looks different. Mine does not look different than yours. It's the same. You remember the dream of heaven? It's the same. It's the same dream. It's the same salvation. This is a big deal, though. And it's a good thing that it's something that we're going to have to struggle with and fight for. It's a good thing that it's mine and not yours, because I'm the one that's going to stand before God, not you. You're not standing before God on my account. I'm standing before God on my account. So I'm held accountable. So hold yourself accountable. And don't think that it's just on everyone else to do that for you. Remember how old or young you are. Don't think that it's other people's responsibility to make sure that you're being faithful, that you're not using certain language, that you're reading your Bible, that you're praying, whatever it might be. Hold yourself accountable. be maturing in that way. But understand that even though it's working out your own salvation, you're not alone in the struggle of trying to work it out. The best times when I was going to work out at a gym was when I had somebody there with me. And we are all here for one another. You have people here. You have people back home, I'm sure. You have people all over that you can count on, that you can rely on, that will be there. Maybe they will literally be there if you just pick up the phone. But you got to reach out. You're not alone in the struggle, so don't think you are. And the third point is from the same phrase. He says, work out. It is a labor-intensive process. It is not that easy. I had to figure out what it meant to work out in this context. And so what I found was it basically means to fashion, to shape, to mold, to achieve something, to accomplish something. That's what Paul means when he says this. You know where you're trying to get to. You know the end result. And you work and mold it to where you get there. Have you ever started a project and just not finished? Are you willing for salvation to be that project you don't finish? Are you going to work it out? Is your faith going to be something that you just leave stranded there, lying on a shelf, and it never has anything, any usefulness to you? You got to take it, take ownership of it, and then work it out. You got to fashion it and mold it. It's something for all of us that we are supposed to fulfill and achieve. It's not just something that's imaginary. And we're going to do this, he says, by fear and trembling. Respect and fear for God must be the motivation for this. In Philippians 2:16, it tells us to hold fast because it's a continual process. If you go down to verse 16 of this chapter, holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. He says, you need to hold fast. You need to keep on going. You need to keep working it out so that when I stand before God, I don't feel like I worked in vain for you. You're not going to work in vain. But you need to make sure you're actually working and working out your own salvation. Let's go back to Philippians 1 and read verses 27 through 30. Verses 27 through 30 of Philippians 1 says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. This reminds me a lot of Ephesians 4, where it says that you need to walk in a way that is worthy of the calling with which you've been called. We need to be living our lives, striving, stretching, reaching forward for that prize. But understand that it is not an individual race altogether, because he says very clearly here that we need to be firm in one spirit, that we need to have one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. As you are working out your salvation, and as you're working hard and it becomes difficult and it's so labor intensive and you feel lost, sometimes people just they get so discouraged because what they think they can do is just pick up a Bible, start reading, and that's going to be how they find out about their faith and about salvation. And it's sometimes harder than we think it's going to be. You know what though? We're standing side by side. We're standing side by side with this work. This is not something that you're doing this alone. This is not something that Paul was telling them that they had to do alone. Even though Paul himself was so alone at times, he knew that he was not alone. He knew he had people praying for him around the world. He knew he had people that were always trying to carry on the torch that he had lit. And that's how we are. No matter where you are, I can still be standing side by side for you. And you can do that for me. And that's such a blessing from God that we have that. But understand that it's not so easy at times. There are struggles, there are trials, there are temptations. There are times when we will feel down. Life, we know this. Life is not all about the hills, and it's got so many valleys. And sometimes it's a sharp curve to the left or the right. And if we're not careful, if we don't have those guardrails, if we don't have other people that are trying to keep us on the road, we might just shoot right off the road. Might miss the signs. It's a responsibility that we all need to feel towards one another, especially if you're a college student. Take ownership of this yourself and feel that way towards one another, but understand that we are here for you as well. that we want to help you in this process because we know it's not that easy, and we know that it truly is, as he says in verse 30, a conflict. It is a battle, it is a war, and we are in it. We're in the thick of the fight. The last point that we get from these two verses is that God is working in you. He says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. As you are working out your own salvation, understanding that God is working through you. He's the one that's working in you. It's not just all on you. God is the one at work, which is a great thing because it is a huge assignment. Have you ever had a really big project to do and you just thought, there's no way I can do it by myself? That's what this feels like. Thanks. We need to be so thankful that we have God that is there saying, hey, I'm right here. I want to help you with this. I will help you with this project, with this fight. And understand that there's a greater purpose. We read from verse 16. Let's go down to Philippians 2, verse 15. First, verse 14, he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing or complaining. And that's probably a lesson for all of us to really take to heart. That as we're doing this and as we are fighting and we're working out our salvation and we're going through life, it's not a place for a grumbler or complainer. The Christian life is not built for one. It's not set up for one to just be walking around acting like it's always just such a drag. We don't need to be grumbling, disputing, complaining, because we'll wind up doing that with one another. But then he says that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. What God is going to do through you, the way he is working in you, is that you shine. You shine as lights in a crooked, perverse, horrible, despicable world, and people see that light. And what Jesus makes very clear is that when they see that light, they turn and they glorify God. They don't glorify us. They glorify God. I know that this is not an easy thing, and I'm making it seem like, oh, I need to be grounded and strong in my faith, and I guess I'm making it seem a little easier than it is, but I want you to understand that as hard as it might seem, God is the one that is working. God is the one that has the greater purpose. He is the one that has a grand plan in all this. Not me, not you. He's the one. We need to understand that we are truly clay in the potter's hands. And I'll tell you what, that potter is not me. It is not your parents. It's not anyone else. It is God. He's the one that is shaping us and molding us and fashioning us. So as we try to fashion and work out and mold our own faith and mold our salvation, as he says here in verse number 13, understand that God is fashioning you. He is the one that's behind the scenes doing all that. And the greatest thing about it is that we can contact him at any time. I remember at times when I would be working down at Auburn, and I would have a question about how to build something, one of the cabinets or something like that, and I would just not know what to do, and I would call my boss, and he was just out of pocket, let's say. God's never out of pocket. You can contact him at any time. He will help you. He will always be there for you. He will never forsake you or leave you. Let's go over to Acts chapter 26. This will be the last passage we look at this evening. Acts 26. After Paul has already told his conversion and he's been standing before the council and he's told the priest about all the things that happened with him, how he heard a voice, verse 14, saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then he goes down and he says that Jesus says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and stand up on your feet. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you. Then you skip down a little bit where Paul starts talking in verse number 19. He says, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. When it comes right down to it, we're molding and shaping our character to be what God wants it to be. We're repenting of the things that we've done so that we can be joined with Him. We're fashioning what we believe and actually what we do based on what the potter wants us to look like and be useful for. If He wants us to be useful in a certain way, we don't need to try to fight it. We don't need to try to say, no, I want to be used in this way. I want to be a bigger potter, a bigger bowl, or something like that. Let Him be the one that determines what we're going to be doing. If you want to be able to do all these different things, then understand that that might not be what God wants you to do. And I'm not talking about special gifts. I'm talking about the things in our life that we participate in. Let's make sure God is the one that's determining that. Like I said earlier, we are molding our character. And while that's true in one sense that we're doing that, God is the one making us take shape. So we have to wait to be put into the kiln. We have to wait. We have to sit there as He needs us. And He needs us and works all the error out of us. And then He can put us on the potter's wheel. And He can help us to take shape. That's the grand plan for God for each and every one of us. If you're in college, understand that this is a time where you're probably going to need a whole lot more time in the kiln. It's going to take a little bit more time to have everything burned off so then God can work with you. But then as you get older, make sure that you're not trying to fight the potter so much that when he puts you on the wheel and he's trying to make you take shape that you say, no, that's not what I want. God has the plan. He knows what we need to look like. And He knows what we need to be used for. God wants to use you. He wants to use you for His purpose. First, you have to make the decision to allow Him to do so. You have to decide that, you know what, I'll be clay in the potter's hands. And then just let Him do His work. That's one of the greatest things about having a God that is always there for us. Having a God that is all-knowing and all-wise. Having a God that is everywhere. He can always be working on us. If you're in college and it is your freshman year, I just want to leave you with this thought. Take advantage of all the time that you have. Have all the experiences you want to have, but make sure you do one thing. Never, ever forsake your spiritual life. This is a time where people are going to try to tell you to put the focus on you and you do this and you get involved in this. And I want you to put the focus on God because I think that's what's going to be best for you. I don't care what your class schedule's like. I don't care what you have going on. It doesn't matter. You just put the focus on God. That's what's most important. Will you pray with me? Our Holy Father, our awesome God, we come to you thanking you for the blessing of being called your children, the blessing of being able to be clay that you work with, that you mold and shape. And Lord, it is my prayer tonight that you would be with all of us as we try to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That you would be with us as we try to attain to the prize of the upward call, as we try to be with you one day in heaven. And Lord, although we know that this takes time for us to work through things and it takes a great deal of effort and it's difficult, we know that you are there to support us. You are there to help us and guide us. You've given us your word to help us do that. You've offered up the avenue of prayer for us to communicate with you. And you've also given us people that are going to stand side by side with us as we are entangled in this warfare and as we're in this fight. But Lord, we ask that you would be with all of us, and especially, Lord, I ask that you be with those that are in college, that you would help them to be consistent in their godly character, that they will not look at the passing pleasures of this life as what is most important, but they would focus on what is most important, which is being in the likeness of your Son, so that one day we can stand before you and you will tell us to enter in because we have been able to display a character that is pleasing to you. And we have to live lives that are pleasing to you. God, I pray that if at any point that any of us get to the position where we have fallen short, or we have failed you, or we have turned aside from you, that we will have a humble heart, that we will have a heavy conscience, and a soft heart that is willing to be devoted once again to you. Lord, be with us as we go through this life and the struggles that it throws our way so that we can one day be with you in eternal life. It is in Christ's name I pray. Amen. We sing a song of invitation, and this song is one that causes us to think. It causes us to think about the things that we are to be doing. It causes us to think about our spiritual life. And if you're here this evening and you have not yet decided to commit your life to Christ, you've not yet been baptized into His blood, we want you to do that. We want to talk with you about that if you have questions. Or if you need to recommit yourself because you haven't been consistent with your character. You haven't been consistent with your life. You've been living a lie, maybe. Well, we offer this opportunity, if you have a spiritual need, to repent and to offer up help to you. Will you come forward as we stand and as we sing?